Hey, thanks for joining the program. This is Chip. I wanted to take just a second before we get started and just share just a little bit about our brand new Why I Believe series. You know, unfortunately, in a world that is bombarded with information, I'm meeting more and more believers who tell me, you know, people are asking me hard questions about my faith, the Bible. Are you ready for this? 48% of youth pastors are telling us they feel ill-equipped to answer the questions about science to people in their youth group. And so what we know is we need to come up with a resource that would help the ordinary person, the parent, the grandparent, even the pastor, be able to answer the kind of questions in a short, simple way that's relational, that doesn't start a debate, but instead launches a discussion. And so our brand new series, Why I Believe, will address things like why I believe in the God of the Bible and creation and evolution and life after death. But it's going to do it in a way that really allows you to learn yourself and share it with others that you really love. We've cut our prices for all of you who do it in groups because we've learned that's the best way to do it. But we've also made a decision that for each one of you that will do this with a high school group or a college group, we'll give it to you absolutely free. We've got a lot more details about this later in the broadcast, but I want you to begin thinking about doing this study and doing it with a group of people that you could really help. Now, let's get with the program. There are many difficult and challenging questions about Christianity, the Bible, science, and other world religions. But our faith is rooted first and foremost in one miraculous and historically verifiable event. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. Here's the question: is it true? And why do you believe it? Stay with me. That's today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on his daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Why I Believe. If you've ever fumbled for words about why you believe what you believe, this series is designed to give you answers to the basics of Christianity. Whether those questions are coming from your kids or your grandkids, or maybe they're your questions, Why I Believe is a completely revised study from Chip to give you simple, memorable answers to questions like, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Is the Bible really God's Word? And is the God of the Bible really the one and only God? So let's get going and join Chip for today's message, Why I Believe in the Resurrection.
I received a note a few years ago from a name that I recognized. I pastored a church in a very small community in Texas, and this was a young man who was involved in Young Life, a zealous Christian, and you know, I was the pastor, are you ready for this, back in my 20s, early 30s. And I got this note, and it had a gift toward the ministry and said, thanks a lot. And so I thought, wow, you know, I haven't heard from this guy in ages, so I gave him a call. And I said, hey, I just called to tell you, you know, thanks so much for the gift. We really appreciate it. And your note, and it's just so encouraging on the pastor and me to, you know, all these years later that you're still walking with the Lord. And the guy said something that kind of shocked me. He goes, well, actually, I don't walk with God at all anymore. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I'm a doctor. I work as an ER doctor. And shortly after high school, my dad, who was radical atheist, he just asked me a bunch of questions, and he just took my faith and threw it in the trash can and said I'll never amount to anything, and it literally destroyed my faith. He said, but I drive back and forth to the hospital, and I catch your radio program. I don't know if I should take this as a compliment or not. He goes, I don't think you even have to believe in God. I think when you talk, it just encourages people. You know. So I said, well, wow. And I had a moment, you know, one of those moments on the phone. I thought, one, I was really disappointed. And second, then I said, you know something? Can I share something with you? He said, well, sure. I said, you know, I had a moment like that as well. His name was Dr. P, and he was a very smart, intelligent person, and he asked me a bunch of questions that caused me to doubt my whole faith. And I went on a journey, and I went on this journey to try and really, how do you solve these doubts, and can I intellectually believe, you know, the Bible is true, and Jesus is the only way, and these things that, I mean, he ridiculed me. And I asked him, I used his name, and I said, would you be willing, even after all these years, to go on maybe a little journey with me? I mean, I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to tell you you ought to do this or ought to do that. But I went on this journey. Could we explore your doubts together and just see, are you ready? Is it intellectually feasible to believe that Jesus is God, that he is the only way to heaven, that the Bible is true, and that all the things that we shared when you were young are a reality? And then there was this pause. Yeah, I'd be willing to do that. I said, okay, well, I'll send you some stuff to read, and I'll read it, and we'll get on the phone, we'll talk back and forth. And we went on that journey. And I will wait to tell you a little bit about the outcome. It was pretty exciting. And so I didn't say, you ought to believe this, you need to do that. I said, let's begin asking some questions. And let's ask them, I mean, at the most basic level. And I said, you'd be surprised, but atheists and Christians have one thing that they violently agree on together. He said, what's that? I said, they both believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central. The issue rises or falls. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. In fact, let me quote probably the best known atheist of the last century, Anthony Flew. He says, the physical, literal, bodily resurrection is the best, if not the only reason for accepting that Jesus is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We both agree, he's talking about a debate that he's having with a Christian leader, we both agree that the identification in defining and distinguishing the characteristics of the true Christian, that it is scarcely possible to make it without also accepting the resurrection did literally happen. Not spiritually, not just, you know, people have some experience, but literally Jesus was fully God, fully man, made these outrageous claims. He physically actually died, and then he physically and bodily rose from the dead, walked upon the earth for 40 days in a resurrection body. It either happened or it didn't. Now, are you ready for this? This is what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 to 19. Paul agrees with the atheist. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, literally those who have died in Christ, they've perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so what I did with my friend is I said, how about this? Let me walk you through my journey. And the way I'd like to do it is I'd like to just share with you the seven reasons that led me to believe that the resurrection actually happened. But rather than say, these are the seven reasons, you ought to believe this, this is airtight, ought, should, I didn't do any of that. I said to him, you know what, let's just ask basic intellectual questions that really play out in all of our lives. Okay, because, you know, I live in a place where people have come from Buddhist, Hindu, Islam, all kind of backgrounds from all around the world. And so I just started with some very, very basic questions. So let's dig in together. Question number one is, did Jesus really exist? I mean, is it a fairy tale? As I shared with one guy on a plane, he came from a Hindu background. And he just said, you know, we have all kind of things where there's myths. Is Jesus a real person? Can you even prove that? Biblical manuscripts, the quantity and the quality of them, the way that we know anything happened in antiquity, whether it's Homer and the Iliad, whether it's Shakespeare, whether it's any old writing, Plato, Aristotle, we have manuscripts. And they're reliable, and they've been tested. What you find is the New Testament has the greatest number and the greatest quality. I mean, we have a handful of manuscripts hundreds of years after Plato or Aristotle. We have 25,000 either partial or full manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, being a skeptic myself and with my friend, I said, now, you know, if all we have is the Bible, it's kind of circular reasoning to say, well, the Bible says Jesus was here, so I guess that's true. But what we have is external verification. Josephus was a Jewish historian shortly after the time of Christ. Pliny and Tacitus were Roman historians. And what we have is actual documentation. I heard actually Ravi Zacharias speak recently, and he made this amazing statement. He said, every other religion has only internal verification. He says Christianity has external verification. In other words, you can go to times and places and archaeology and writers that are not a part of the movement that say, this is what happened. They quote, this is what Jesus said. This is what his followers believed. And so first and foremost, secular scholars, believers and unbelievers, have manuscripts, these non-Christian sources, and then the confirmation of archaeology, whether it's an inscription with Pontius Pilate or whether it's tablets that we find about a census that happened during the time. They dug up and found Bethlehem and all these different places. It is absolutely a given that this person named Jesus, now I'm not saying he's the Son of God yet, I'm not saying he's the Savior of the world, but there's an absolute historical consensus that he lived, that he's a real person. He's not the tooth fairy. He's not someone that got a dream from somewhere. He's not a philosophical something. A real man named Jesus lived upon the earth. Now, the second question is, what was Jesus really like? I mean, what kind of person was he? I wasn't there, you weren't there. And what we know is that friend and foe agree that he was a great man and a moral teacher. I mean, even when I talk about people from Islamic backgrounds, I mean, you read the Quran, Jesus is a prominent, he's a great prophet, a moral teacher. Even my New Age friends say the Christ consciousness. Friend and foe believe that, I mean, all of history, AD, BC, this man had the greatest influence, the greatest moral teacher. I think every parent would say, I would love my children to grow up and be like Jesus. He was kind. He was loving. He helped the poor. He cared for the marginalized. He was a person of impeccable integrity. And so what we know is that the kind of life he lived, everyone agreed, was amazing. And yet, here's what he said. He claimed that he was actually sinless. John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? So on the one hand, he's a great moral teacher, but he makes this outrageous claim, and he says, I have never sinned. And the truth of the matter is that what we know is his life has had more impact, more books on ethics, history, culture, than any life that's ever lived. So history is airtight. Real person. Second, his character is beyond dispute. Third, the works of Jesus went unchallenged. Because see, I think you got to ask, okay, he's a real person, he came in history, but did he really do all that stuff? I mean, all those miracles in the New Testament. I mean, he raises a little girl from the dead. He's walking through a village and a lady, her son has died and she's a widow and he stops her and he raises him from the dead. We have the stories of, you know, feeding 5,000 people. And in that day, they usually only counted the men. So there's probably 15 to 20,000 people on, you know, a few loaves and a couple fish. Did those things really happen? And if so, how would you verify it? Well, let's look at the evidence. The works of Jesus actually went unchallenged. All those miracles that I just said, there were eyewitnesses that validated it. See, what's really interesting, I love this about the New Testament. This wasn't miracles that you hear about, say, in far-off India, or these happened in the Amazon, and so-and-so told so-and-so who told so-and-so, and we're supposed to believe it. These happened over a three-year period. And over a three-year period, what we have is eyewitnesses. And so, you know, this little girl is raised from the dead. Well, she has an aunt and she tells her friends. There's like 15 or 20,000 people and all those loaves are stacked up afterwards and they tell their friends and tell their friends. In fact, it's so validated, but what we know is he couldn't go to a major metropolitan area. I mean, this guy is a rock star above all rock stars. I mean, it was absolutely crazy. He was thronged. People just wanted to touch him. Friend and foe, even his enemies, they never questioned whether he actually did the miracles. Are you ready? What did they question? The source of the miracle. They said, you do these miracles by the power of Beelzebub, or Satan is what they were saying. And so we have a historical figure who has impeccable character, who did miraculous works that go unquestioned. And so it raises the next question, is who did Jesus actually claim to be? Now, here's where we get where people really start to disagree, and especially secular scholars. They'll say, you know, this whole Christianity movement, yes, there was a real Jesus. Maybe he was a great teacher. Maybe even these miracles, they're hard to say that they didn't happen. But he never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the savior of the world. What his followers did hundreds of years later, they just went back and they edited these manuscripts and they made these claims to start this great movement. And so we have to ask ourselves, did he in fact claim to be God? Did he in fact claim to be the Son of God or the Savior of the world? Well, we know from the New Testament documents, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. We know from Mark chapter 9 that his followers said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you do accept the text of the New Testament, we know that God will speak and say what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. But what is interesting is even his enemies declare that he claimed to be God. In John chapter 10, they are ready to kill him. And the Jews answered and said to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, again, I'm pretty aware that that could be sort of circular reasoning. Everything you quoted so far about these claims are in the New Testament. There was a historian named Pliny the Younger in 111 AD. And he was doing research. He was stayed on top of what was happening in Rome. And so he writes a letter to the emperor. At this point in time, there's massive persecution of Christians, and many Christians are called on the carpet, will you recant? And so Pliny does the research, and we have an actual document from him writing a letter to the emperor explaining about this sect, these Christians, that so they were called. And so he writes to the emperor, and the letter goes something like this. He goes, I really don't understand this sect. We give them an opportunity to recant, and yet they refuse to worship idols. They refuse to worship Caesar. They meet early in the morning and claim that a dead man came back to life. They claim that this dead man is God. They love one another radically, and they do strange things, greeting one another with a holy kiss. He says, why they won't recant? They would rather die because they claim that this Savior is in fact God. And so what we know is from historical documents that this claim that Jesus was God happened in the first century. Pause. I'm talking to a friend. You're talking to a friend. There's not a finger pointing. There's not a preaching. We're on the same side with our arm around the person who has an honest heart that wants to explore truth. And so we ask very honest questions. Did Jesus exist? Yes. Was he a good man? Absolutely. The best man who's ever lived. Well, did he actually do miracles? Verified as much as any miracle with thousands of eyewitnesses. Well, who did he really claim to be? Friend, foe, external evidence says he actually claimed to be God. Well, we're moving our way, and as I was talking to my doctor friend, this happened over a period of months, and we went back and forth, and you know, what about this, and what about that, and then we get to sort of the crux of the matter where it gets real specific, because you have to ask the question, did he really die? I mean, did Jesus really die? Maybe he took, you know, I've heard people say, maybe he took some special herbs and he got his heart rate to go way, way, way slow and it only appeared as though he died. See, if Jesus didn't die, then he wasn't resurrected. And if he's not resurrected, atheists and the Apostle Paul would agree, nothing works. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection.
Chip will be right back with some additional thoughts about what you just heard. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Why I Believe in the Resurrection, is from his series, Why I Believe. The evidence is solid. It's verifiable. Jesus did live and walk the earth. But being able to articulate this and other biblical truths in a confident, engaging way can be a challenge, which is why Chip taught these messages and why we hope you'll get this series for yourself, for your kids, your grandkids, your church, and your friends. Our mission is to help you know the simple truth and then effectively, winsomely answer the honest questions of people you love. Now, to help you do that, the group study resources for Why I Believe are currently discounted, including free resources, if you agree to do this series with your high school or college group. For more information or to order your copies of Why I Believe, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org.
or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, you and the team at Living on the Edge are really leveraging this series to make inroads into the faith convictions of the next generation of young believers. Would you take a minute to talk more about that?
Yes, thanks, Dave. I'd love to. Do you have a friend or perhaps a son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, who's walked away from the faith? Because they say it just doesn't hold up intellectually, or, you know, I just can't believe that anymore in view of science, or, you know, mom, dad, you know, I just think that's outdated with where I am and where the world is. It's painful, isn't it? Or maybe that person's you. You know, you're kind of right on the edge and you've got some real questions about what you've always believed, or maybe beyond questions, you've got some really big doubts and you're not really sure, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And maybe you're a student and over again, you've heard, you know, evolution. It's the only possible way the universe came into existence. And it's just eroding your faith little by little. You need to know I've had those same questions, and it's perfectly normal. I want to tell you, normal to have those kind of doubts and those kind of issues. But what I've learned after many years of both living and ministry is if you don't have some straight answers and if you just listen to other people, it'll get you in some real bad trouble. That's why we've developed a brand new small group series called Why I Believe. It's a study that I think will address those very issues, but address them in a way that you can get your arms around. I mean, so much when we talk about this idea of defending our faith or apologetics, it gets, so complex and the books are so thick. But how do you get your arms around creation and evolution? And is it possible that the Bible really is true and that the God of the Bible is the one true God? I mean, these are really big issues. And what I know is when you do something in a small group, especially a series like this where you talk with other people and you get their feedback, you know, something happens that just can't happen when you're studying alone. And so we've got a very, very special offer because we believe that this is one of the most critical things happening in Christianity all across America. You can go to livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. And order Why I Believe. We believe in this so much that group prices are really, super low. The shipping is free. We want to eliminate every barrier, and cost is always one for some people. In fact, if you lead a college group, if you'll share this with a high school group, are you ready for this? We will literally just give it to you for free. Dave will give you all the details on how to get in on that deal. But we want every high school student, every university student who's asking legitimate questions about their faith to get really, really good answers. Join me today in this commitment as we prepare answers of why we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Chip. Well, to take advantage of these offers, either visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. The group bundles are discounted, and if you'll make the commitment to take a high school or college group through this study, we'll send it to you absolutely free. We're doing everything we know how to get this resource into the hands of as many people as possible, not only to help you fortify your own convictions, but to pass them on to the next generation of young believers. Now, to get your copies of this completely revised study, Why I Believe, just go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, to kind of wrap us up today, I got to tell you, when I think about someone asking whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead, you know, I kind of feel inadequate to answer that question. But what you gave us today is super clear.
Yeah, Dave. You know, I really do enjoy talking about my faith. And I think somehow over the years, we've sort of got the idea that we need to be this intellectual giant and be able to answer everyone's questions. And The very first thing that happens, even if it's one of your grandchildren or one of your friends, they ask you a question and you start to feel this defense rise up inside. And what I've learned over the years is maybe the very best thing to do is just to pause and ask some questions, some good, logical questions. You know, I think this idea that you need to know everything and don't open your mouth until you can, you know, answer like Ravi Zacharias or Sean or Josh McDowell or one of these great apologists. And the fact of the matter is that everyone believes something, and they're just asking you as a friend, and probably with just honest concerns, why do you really believe that? And so even in our time today, you know, rather than say, here's the five reasons why the resurrection must be true, and this is what I believe, and you must believe it, I really just paused and began to ask some pretty basic questions that I've discovered most people want the answers to, like, did Jesus really exist? I mean, how do we know he was even a real person, or, you know, was he, you know, just a mythical character? I remember sitting on a plane with a Google executive recently, and he had no concept of history, and we talked for about an hour and a half about our family and our kids and different things and found out what I believed and why, and then he just paused and sort of like opened this big door and looked at me and said, you know, I don't like really get like even when Jesus lived or like Muhammad or Christianity or Confucianism. He goes, you know, I've just kind of been in, you know, high tech all my life. And then he asked me a question. I said, well, do you believe Jesus ever existed? And he says, I don't know. Well, I just explained to him, well, like I shared with you. Or the second question, what was he really like? I mean, the fact of the matter is we have not just from the Bible, but extra biblical resources that whatever you believe, Jesus is the most marvelous person who's ever walked the earth. He was the kindest, the most loving. I mean, all of history is AD, BC, built around this most amazing human being. You know, so pretty soon now, you don't feel defensive. What we feel like is we're having a real conversation around some questions that I think are very logical. The third question we talked about is, did Jesus really do miracles? Now, that feels a bit like a stretch because, wow, you know, how can you prove that? Well, we have all kind of historical documents, and what we know is the logic is really clear that in the season and the period in which he lived, the outrageous miracles that are claimed there and everything written within 20 or 25 years after it happened, I mean, everyone was alive to either authenticate it or refute it. And again, we begin to tilt our head and say, wow, if those three things are true, maybe I should really explore who did he really claim to be? And of course, we see from not only the Bible, but extra-biblical resources and historians that not just the early church hundreds of years later, but Jesus himself and the early church believe this outrageous, outrageous claim that he was in fact God and he was the Savior of the world. And so what I want you to know is that as you learn to ask questions, and then, yes, we need to do our research, we can talk with those we love in a way that's not defensive, but with our arm around them and invite them to explore the answers together. I want you to know that God has provided all the answers we need, and what he needs is a mouthpiece that's kind and loving and warm and winsome and not defensive. We hope this series is really going to help you do that.
Just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. Now, if Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again next time as Chip continues our current series, Why I Believe. For now, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.